So imagine that you were running for president. Okay, I know, but imagine your party of preference came to you and said, you are the only person who can run for president. I know most of you are too smart to actually take them up on that. So just imagine they have like your dog hostage and you have to do it, okay? So imagine you're running for president, both online and in person. Let's talk a little bit. How do you convince people to vote for you? What kind of things do you have to do to convince people to vote for you? What's that? Yeah, promise them the moon, right? What else do you do? Lie. Yeah. Patty said, if your typical politician lie, yeah. Promise of the moon, right? Get the media to lie for you. Yeah. But what's the content of this? How do you present, what lies are you telling? I love to kick puppies. Is that the lie? No. Right? Like what are you telling people about yourself? What they want to hear. And what's that? I'm the best. What was that? Your lives are going to be better if you vote for me. I'm the best. Your lives are going to be better if you vote for me. And are you going to talk about any of your achievements in life? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you got achievement after achievement after achievement, and you want people to know that you've achieved things, right? And whether or not like they're big or small, it doesn't matter. Like it doesn't matter anymore, right? Like sometimes you'll see politicians are like, I was talking to my grandson, or I was talking to my kid, and they tell this whole story about this, and you're like, wow, that endears me to you, right? Right? So like you don't have to like, man, I haven't done anything huge. Doesn't matter. You can just tell small stories. And we all know small stories reflect big on your character. Right? So if I was running for president, I would try and convince people that I'm competent, that I'm great, that I'm going to make your life better, that I'm the best possible candidate, that I can do everything and anything for everyone, no matter what. I have to prove to them I'm great. I have to prove to them I'm important and I'm worthwhile to be voted for. Let's see if anyone, YouTube Reed says, tell them what they want to hear. Yep. Hey, Elaine, good to have you here this morning. And I'm not seeing any other comments coming through on YouTube or Facebook, but that's okay. Right, so we have to tell them that we're great. Now, the truth is none of us are probably going to be running for president anytime soon, because again, most of you are way too smart to even want to go through that endeavor. Worshiped in a great church. Right? Yeah, I worshiped at a great church. There you go. That'll get you some votes. Probably lose you some too. But even though none of us are going to be president, all things being equal, we want to have important lives, right? We want to do important things. How can we be important? How can we be important? And more, along those same lines, how does God show his greatness? How does God show his importance to people? Right? He's not running for president, because again, God's way too smart to run for that. But how does God show his greatness? And then however God shows his greatness, how should we try to be important the same way God is important? How can we be important in this world? So we go to Dr. Luke, and we're in Luke chapter 2, starting verse 1, to a very familiar birth story of Jesus. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So everyone wanted to be registered. Everyone went, not wanted. Everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. So Caesar Augustus, let's give a little background for this. Caesar Augustus was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And what you have to realize is back then, actually in most of the world throughout all of human history, whether Christian or pagan or Jewish or otherwise, adoption has been seen as on equal level as birth children, like natural born children. I fear in the Western world, and I know particularly in America, we throw that quantifier adopted as if somehow you're like, oh, that's like, you got your birth children and then you got your adopted children. We use that, right? Like I know my brothers and I, we would joke around with each other when we were kids because we heard it from other people. Oh, you're adopted. Like somehow that meant you were somehow less a son, right? But it's not. In this world, right? So Julius Caesar adopts Caesar Augustus, and Augustus is able to become Caesar. He's able to become the emperor based on his bloodline, based on his adoption. It's the full rights of adoption. Even these pagan cultures get it better than we do right now. It's the only reason that I mention he's adopted. I have to get on that soapbox a little bit. Full rights as sons and daughters. And that's also important for our salvation, isn't it? Right? We're adopted as God's children. We're like, well, you know, we're just his adopted kids. No, we're his adopted kids with full rights as children. Even the pagans get that. So Caesar Augustus, he's adopted, and he becomes Caesar. He's destroyed all of his political enemies, including Mark Antony. And as he continued to grow in his greatness, he declared his deceased father a deity, which made Caesar Augustus the son of God. He said that he was the one who has brought peace throughout all of the world. He was the Prince of Peace. He said he was the savior of the whole world. He was to be called Lord and worshiped. So now he is calling this census, this registration, because he wants to show everyone how great he is. Because he wants those numbers. Look at my empire. Look how many people are here. And not only is he going to just send someone throughout town to count. No, you have to go to your own town, that your ancestral town, however far back you can track your family lineage, you've got to go to that town to be registered. So he could have just gone from place to place and count, but he's doing this. Why? Because it's a power move. Look at how much power I have over your life. That's how great I am. That's how great I am. It's a total power move. It's a total power move. It's kind of like, I know in some churches, I've heard this, and I've actually heard this story as recent as last year from a colleague. There are some churches, when they hire a pastor, the pastor goes into the church and demands that every single staff member or important volunteer hands him a letter of resignation. Why would he do that? It's a power move. It's a power move so that he can say, okay, you know, great, thank you, and you can keep your job. I'm the one in control. I've heard that. It's horrifying. I've heard with church mergers. In fact, one of the churches I was involved with, we were talking about becoming a satellite campus of a very large megachurch. And oftentimes when these very large megachurches want you to become a satellite church, or there's large churches that are merging together, this happens. This happens all the time. They require the current staff and important volunteers to reapply for their jobs. Why would they do that? It's a power move. They're saying, we are the ones in control. You are not. You are submitting to us. You do not have any of the power here. I don't care if you've, you know, baptized 100 people at this church. I don't care if you know everyone from birth until death. It doesn't matter. We're in charge. Total power move. It's kind of like if I was thinking about, but we can't do it because of COVID. Like if I had my tie like on, you know, crooked and everything. You ever have someone come up and they're like, oh, let me, guys, sorry. You ever have someone come up and they're like, oh, let me fix your tie, right? Sometimes they're being like helpful, but man, sometimes that is a power move, right? And it's like, oh, I've gone to a number of things. They're like, oh, let me fix your tie. And it's a total power move. And it, like, what do you do at that point? What do you do? They're like, oh, I'm fixing your tie. And I'm like, do I hit you? No, I can't do that. Get away from me. You can't do anything. They are trying to say, I'm more in control than you sloppy mess of a person. It's a power move. It is a complete and utter power move. Some of you have received raises before in your jobs or promotions in your job, right? Your boss offers you a promotion. And without satellite working, what typically happens? Your boss has you come into his or her office and they offer you the job there, right? They don't come to your office. They don't come by you. Hey, by the way, we're going to give you a raise. Hey, come over to my office. I got good news, right? Even good bosses do it because that's just what the way it's done. It's a power move. I'm in control. You come to me. I don't come to you. That's what Caesar Augustus is doing here. How should we be important? Should we be important like Caesar Augustus to try and do power moves on other people? How does God show his greatness? Let's continue on. Verse 4. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea and to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. So Joseph, pretty much a nobody according to Caesar. Caesar has no clue who he is. He goes to Bethlehem, which, by the way, Bethlehem is where David's city, but it's really like a miserable, tiny little town of nothing. It's not even worth stopping over on your way up to Jerusalem. It's not far from Jerusalem. He's registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. Now, we have a little bit of backstory. If you have your Bibles, flip back over to Luke chapter 1, 31 through 37. This is the backstory. The angel was talking to Mary. Now, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now, listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary asked the angel, how can this be since I have not had sexual relations with a man? The angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative, Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God. So you got a little backstory there. This is a miraculous birth. Caesar Augustus is making everyone move against their will. They don't want to move against their will. It would be a little bit like if, what would happen if you went to the governor and you handed her a tax bill, right? What would happen? Yeah, nothing. Maybe you get arrested, right? Because you're fraud. You don't have any of the power. You don't have any of the power. The governor has the power. Joseph and Mary don't have any of the power. The Caesar has the power. It's kind of the exact opposite of what we're having right now. We're told by our government, you got to stay where put. You know, don't go anywhere. Don't visit anyone. You're stuck here in this place. Locked down, be in your homes. Don't go to school, work from home, all that, right? Right. What happens if you went to her and say, oh, you stay at home and you, right? Like, what are you going to do? What's she going to do? Like, nothing's going to happen of that. Write her a letter. You stay at home. Nothing's going to happen. You don't have any of the power. Let me ask you a question. Who's more important, Caesar or Jesus? Jesus. So why is Caesar calling the shots? Why is Caesar forcing Mary and Joseph with Jesus in tow to go to Bethlehem, move far? Have any of you ladies ever had to travel any distance while you were pregnant before? Is it fun? I don't know. I'm not, no, it's. I know it's not fun because we've done that before. It's not fun. It's not fun for me, and it's less fun for my wife. Miserable. Miserable. They don't make seatbelts for pregnant women. They don't. It's not the way they're formatted. So, couldn't God have said, okay, you know what? That's my son there. They're not going to move. You move, Caesar. God could have done whatever he wants, but he doesn't. They go. How does God show his greatness? How can we be proven important? How can we be important in this life? How does God show his greatness? It says, verse 6, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So she gives birth to Jesus, and it says in a manger. You guys know what a manger is, right? It's a feeding trough. In fact, this is an actual legitimate feeding trough that we have back here within our decorations. Like that was, it's like branded. You can't see it because we hit it, but it's like, oh, this is a feeding trough for feeding real live animals. Woohoo! Even has it in that accent. It is branded as such, right? And so we're like, oh, cool. We're going to get this manger. It's a feeding trough for animals. Well, why wouldn't Jesus sleep in bed with his parents? They were in a stable. There was no bed. They didn't have a bed. What kind of parents don't have beds? Homeless people, poor people, right? Jesus became the lowest of the low. I don't know all of your stories perfectly, but I would venture to guess that none of us have ever lived in a condition where we had no bed to put our children in, where you gave birth and you had to put your child in a place that animal saliva freely flowed from. I would venture to guess not. This is the lowest of the low. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, stooped down and he showed his greatness, not becoming great like Caesar, but by lowering himself to the absolute lowest of the low. You don't get any lower than having no bed for yourself and having to put your own child in a feeding trough for animals so that he doesn't roll out and the animals don't trample on him while he sleeps. There is no lower place to go. How did God show his greatness? We've talked about this book before, and in fact, if you want to hear Miss Chelsea read it, if you go onto our playlist on Facebook or YouTube to the Miss Chelsea, you can start at the beginning, The Big Picture Story Bible by David Helm with illustrations by Gail Schoonmaker. It's phenomenal. I wish every Christian would read this, period. It gives a great overview of the entire redemptive story of God from Genesis to Revelation. And it's simple and it's fairly cheap. I don't know, it usually goes for about, you know, $25 to $35. It's like 400 pages. Amazing. It's a great book. Right, Chelsea? It's great. You know it inside and out. It's a great book. In here, this is how they portray it. Matt, can you put up these slides here? Caesar Augustus, the Roman ruler, thought he was very important. One day he wondered to himself, how will everyone know that I am the great Caesar, the Roman ruler, the king of the world? I know, I will count all the people under my rule. Surely that will show the world how great I am. So Caesar, the Roman ruler, the king of the whole Roman world, began counting all his people to show everyone how great he was. What Caesar did not know was that God, the world's true ruler, the king of the universe, was getting ready to show everyone how great he was. God was going to end his many years of silence. God was going to keep his promise of a forever king. And do you know how God was going to do this? Not like Caesar, not proudly by counting all of his people, but humbly, by becoming one of his people. In the power of his spirit, God would bring his forever king into the world as a baby. He became the lowest of the low. Absolute poverty. And you know why I think that is? Because you cannot serve people if you think you're higher than them. You cannot serve people if you are higher than them. I mean, think about all the times you've ever tried to help people. If you think you're better than someone, you will never help them. Jesus came as a baby in poverty, abject, complete and utter poverty, because he was not just for Caesars. He was not just for kings. He was not just for princes. He wasn't just for the popular. He wasn't just for the rich. He wasn't just for the middle class. He is for everyone. He understands all of our struggles. He came for everyone. How does God show his greatness? God show his greatness by lowering himself for us. So if that's what God does, if that's what Jesus has done for us, how can we be important? How can we show greatness in this life? Not like Caesar, not like presidents. We can be important if we lower ourselves like Jesus. If we don't think of ourselves as higher than other people, if we understand that we have come not to be served, but to serve others, that everything we have is by the grace of God, and he's given us everything we have to use as an opportunity in order to serve others and magnify the name of Jesus Christ, who died in our place and rose again. That's why we have what we have, not because we're great, not to beat our chest, not to show people, look how awesome I am, look how important I am, look at all of my achievements. No, he's given us everything to lower ourselves so that we can serve those who are around us. Look, most of you are probably, have any of you ever been contacted directly by a president of the United States before?
Well, I got a mailer.
I got a phone call from Clint Eastwood a couple of election cycles ago. Hey, this is Clint Eastwood. Got to tell you how to vote. It was like 11:30 at night. What's happening? Yeah, he gives you an email. Well, it's funny from you, right? You're like, chances are you're never going to be directly contacted by you as president. My cousin's wife actually got contacted by the current president directly. She had taken pictures of his brother right before he had passed away and done family portraits. And so she was invited to come to the funeral. But even then, did the president come to her door? Yeah, you know the answer, right? Like, oh, I don't know the whole story. No, of course, you know the answer. No, he didn't, right? Did the president call her directly? Nope. You have an aide call. And then, and did they have the funeral in their backyard or their church? No, she had to go travel over to the White House, right? So even in a case like that where arguably the most powerful person in the world is contacting you, you still have to go and travel over there. You're not in control. It's like the boss. The boss is like, hey, get in here. I want to give you a raise. Let me show you who has the power. That's why that scene in Christmas Carol is so important at the end with Ebenezer Scrooge. Right? When he wants to give Bob Cratchit a raise, when he wants to give Bob Cratchit back pay, when he wants to give Bob Cratchit a good Christmas meal, what does he do? Bob, get over to my office. Is that what he does? He goes right to his house. It's a brilliant scene that we don't even think of. He goes to him. That's an image of what God does for us. He stoops down. Any president is never going to stoop down to you. A person with power is never going to come and stoop down to your level, but God is the God who stoops down. He comes, and he not only lowers himself to our level, he puts himself below us. Jesus put himself below us to serve us. And he says to us, go and do likewise. Take on the character of Christ this Christmas season. Go and do likewise. Could you imagine if all of the energy we put in all of the things that don't matter, all of the energy we put into the anger and the frustration we have during our lockdown time, all of the anger we have over the political energy, if we put that energy into lowering ourselves and serving our neighbors, making phone calls to our neighbors, writing letters to people. I mean, can you imagine all the time we spend posting about all the angry stuff we feel about the things that we can't even control? If instead we use that time to text our neighbors, to text our kids, to text our friends, to text our parents, to write notes, to go through Facebook and to look through and see like, hey, how can I share the love of Jesus with someone's post today? Hey, okay, here's one. Someone's really depressed. Hey man, I'm praying for you. Give them a private message. How can I pray specifically for you? Can you imagine what would happen if we would lower ourselves to that level and we looked at ourselves as servants? If we check on people and say, how can I serve you? How can I help? People would see the kingdom of God here on earth. How can you be important? You can be important by lowering yourself like Jesus did. Because how does God show greatness? God showed his greatness, not by being born in a palace, not by having a high esteemed place in the world. God showed how great he was by lowering himself to even lower than the most humble of us. If you want to be important, choose to serve someone. Let's pray. Father, as we are here preparing our hearts to celebrate Jesus' birth and to look forward to his second coming, knock down our pride. Knock down our arrogance. Help us, as your servant Paul said, to not think of ourselves as better than anyone else, but in humility to consider others better than ourselves. so that we might serve them, so that we might love them, so that we might take on the character of Christ and live in the same way that he did. I pray that you will help us to enjoy all of the beautiful, wonderful things that you've brought to us in our lives. But we also will use that time, that energy, that money, that the resources you've given us in order to better serve other people. Help us to be like Christ this season. Help us to be known as people of humility and great hope. Hope because Jesus came once and for all, shed his blood on the cross and rose again so that whoever puts their faith in him can have eternal life. And hope knowing that he's coming back again to set up the new heaven and the new earth, and things will not be the way they are now. He will make all things new. May we be people of hope this holiday season through the birth of Jesus, through his death, burial, resurrection, through his life. Help us to take on the character of Christ. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.